Well, you are going to think that I am a sickly person and never get over this head cold or whatever. This is the second one that I've had here in the last couple of months, and it kind of drives me nuts, but it's just a head cold. So I hope you don't get it. Well, in the reading of the scripture, what do you hear about the temptation of Jesus? You want me to read it again? Let me read it again. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on a pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written in Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. So what do you hear in the text? How does it strike you? How does it inspire or challenge you? Okay, all politicians are evil, okay? When you're tempted, have a quick comeback, okay, yeah. Okay. Devil's going to get you when you, or tempt you when you've been fasting for a long time. Okay. Well, as I reflect on this text, one of the things that puzzles me is that then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, and so I wonder, did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, or did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted? I wrestle with that. Does God really put us in situations where we are tempted, or are these temptations and tests merely part of life experience? In the Epistle of James, we read, No one should say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his or her own evil desire, is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So, I wrestle with what's the role of the Spirit in all of this. From my simple mind, I don't think God puts us in a situation, but God is present. In 1 Corinthians it says, no temptation or testing has taken you, but such as is common to all mankind, and will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. So what I sense is that God's presence is with us, and the temptations that we face are common temptations. And sometimes when we are tempted, we think, I'm the only one that has ever done this. And we go into that introspective shaming ourselves, and we keep it a secret because no one would understand. But there's no testing that you or I face that anybody else has not struggled with. We all struggle. They're common. We have that in common. We all wrestle with the same kinds of temptations and so forth. Wilderness experiences have a way of testing us. Being in the wilderness challenges our physical fitness, our ability to make do with what we have and come up with creative ways to survive, to find shelter, to keep dry, to stay nourished, and stay warm. Throughout the scriptures, the wilderness represents places of preparation, a place of waiting for God's next move, a place of learning to trust God's mercy. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days as he waited for the Ten Commandments. Elijah fasted in the desert for 40 days as he waited for a sign of new direction from God. Noah and his family were in the ark for 40 days while they endured the flood. And God made a new covenant to never destroy the earth again with a flood like that. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years in preparation for entering the promised land. All of these examples were about challenging times and preparing people for what was going to come next. So here was Jesus out in the wilderness for a long time alone. And 40 days seems more symbolic than literal. A long time, okay? Because it's a common expression in Scripture, 40 days, 40 nights. But Jesus had been baptized, had been affirmed that you are my son at his baptism with the dove that came down. Remember that? His stomach was probably growling. If you haven't eaten for a long time, you know that happens. And the devil came to him with posed a question. If you are the Son of God, make these stones become loaves of bread. You know, I think here it seems to me that his identity was questioned. If you really are who you think you are, you could do this. So there's that question. And all of us at some time or other in our lives face that question, who am I? Am I really this kind of person who has integrity? Am I really this person who is honest? Am I really this person that I think I am? We all face that question sometime or other in our lives. But if you are the Son of God, then prove it. Turn these stones to loaves of bread and satisfy your hunger. Quiet your growling stomach. Temptation to take care of his physical needs for food. But it also sowed those seeds of self-doubt. If you are who you think you are, this would be easy peasy, a piece of cake, but maybe you aren't. Maybe you're not who you think you are. But Jesus chose not to satisfy his own hunger for his own sake. And he responded by saying, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So at various times, we are challenged. What kind of a person am I really? Do we look to advance ourselves? Or do we look for ways to enhance the common good? The second temptation is also about his identity, but more. It's the temptation for the wow factor. I mean, you think about this. Jesus was up on the pinnacle of the temple. You look down 5 stories or however high it is, you know. You look down, and some of us really like to do that and imagine flying, you know. But there's this temptation. If you are the Son of God, then, you know, trust God to catch you or send his angels to catch you so that you don't stub your toe on a stone down below, you know. You can do this. Let's see if you can do that. And let's see if God will really do what God says God will do. Jesus says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. But think of if Jesus had done that and the angels had come and people were down below, wow. What an event that would be. You know, the crowds would gather and say, this is pretty spectacular. This guy just jumped from the top of the temple, and the angels came and picked him up. This must be the one we're looking for. You know, so you get that crowd, you wow the crowd. You know, and there's a temptation, people who have power, people who have charismatic personalities can wow crowds of people. And we can get them to follow and cheer and all of those kinds of things, give us adulation that we so long for. But what is the purpose of that? Is it to draw attention to ourselves or for the greater good? You know, sometimes, you know, people go to, we worship in different ways. And I've been to worship services where we have where you have a wonderful band, okay, and musicians up on the platform, and they're singing, they're clapping, they're raising their hands and singing to the at the top of their lungs. You know, I tend to like the more traditional worship because it doesn't draw so much attention to the performance. The goal of worship is to draw our attention to God, not to ourselves. It's good to have uplifting music. It's good to have good musicians. I appreciate that. I really like that. But the whole purpose of worship is not on what goes on up here, but what happens in our heart, and how does that help us to focus on God? So we can have that wowsy kind of service, but does it really change a person's heart? You know, and I think Jesus was concerned about more than himself and drawing attention to himself. Third temptation was about power. From the top of the mountain, he could see all the nations in the world. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of this. You think, now would that be a bad thing to have Jesus as the king of all of the nations of the world? I mean, you think of the trouble our world is in right now, you know? Jesus could have made it a whole lot better. We'd save us all this conflict all over the place. Power. Power. For ourselves or for God. Worship the Lord your God and only serve God with your whole heart. And then the devil left him, and his angels came and took care of him. The temptation isn't so much about, isn't it the food or the wow factor, the power and leadership are inherently wrong, but rather they can be used for wrong ends or at the wrong time. Think of people in positions of power, how they can abuse that power, and we see that all the time in the newspaper with men in power who have done awful things to women in their charge, you know? We have the Me Too movement and all of that that is calling into question the power differential from one group of people to another. As a pastor, I may not feel very powerful as a person, but power in my position is not vested in me, Ken Reby. Power is vested in the office to which I've been called. And we need to remember that. And anyone who has high office needs to honor the office because the power is vested in that office, in that position, not so much in the person. And when we have power over other people, we can make them do because they want to be liked, they want to advance in their career. You know, they want opportunities. So if we do, you do what we ask, you know, maybe that will help us in our career to go forward. Abuse of power is an awful thing. We see that all too often in our country and in our world today. Jesus refused to abuse that power. It's interesting to look at these temptations in a slightly different way by thinking about how they played out in Jesus' life and ministry later on. The answers are different on different occasions, but the choices were very similar. You know, when Jesus refused to turn the stones into bread, remember? Out in the wilderness, he fed thousands in the wilderness with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He taught his disciples to pray for their daily bread. While he refused to take advantage of his relationship with God by jumping from the heights of the temple to wow those who might have seen him rescued by the angels, at the end of his ministry, he endured the taunts of others while trusting God's power to the end of his life while hanging on the heights of a Roman cross. While he rejected the devil's offer of political leadership over the kingdoms of the world, he offered the kingdom of heaven to those who would follow him in the way of righteousness and justice. The wilderness tests of the temptation account are not just a one-time event to get through, but they were tests of preparations for real choices that Jesus would make later on in his earthly ministry. In fact, when we read through Matthew's gospel, we have opportunity to see how the wilderness experiences were replayed in Jesus' encounters with people who were sick and hungry or in need, as well as his encounters with those who used their connections to power, the rich and powerful that he often encountered in his life, and how they challenged his loyalty. This included lawyers and Pharisees and Sadducees, all who tested and challenged him in various ways. And there were his encounters with others, including some of his disciples who worried about the world's assessment of greatness. You know, Peter or James and John, in conversation with Jesus, said, you know, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can one of us sit on your right hand and one on your left? We want to sit in those high seats of power. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be the servant of all. Jesus has a way of turning our worldly values on their heads. To be great in God's kingdom is to be the least of all, and the least among us. The promise of the gospel is that the one who is with you always, even to the end of the age, has already gone ahead of those who would be his followers, even to the most forsaken places of the wilderness. Christ meets us in the most difficult tests of our own lives. There is no place so desolate, no so distant or remote that Jesus has not already been there. There's no test or temptation that is so great that Jesus has not already overcome it. Further, Jesus' encounter with the devil represents in many ways his encounters with the cultural pressures of his day. And how does one respond to the real physical and spiritual needs? What does it look like to trust God in our context today? And what are appropriate uses of authority and power that serve the world by serving God for the followers of Jesus, both then and now? These are important questions about how to live out our faithfulness in the realities of daily life, empowered by the one who is Emmanuel, God with us, always. Amen.